Thank God for amazing grace. Again, it's been such a blessing today to be able to be here and all the activities that's going forward. We want to say a thank you. We won't even begin to call names for everyone that has made this day such a success. A lot of work's been done. It's when we leave here today, we're going to have a meal in the fellowship hall. We invite everyone to stay and be a part of that. You'll notice when you get in there, it's decorated so beautifully, as always Northview women do. But there's some placemats there that I think might be interesting to a lot of you. It's a picture of the first church, if I'm right, and they were standing in front of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a placemat. If yours gets messed up, I think you got some extras you can get, take home with you as a memorial, remembering this day. Such an honor to introduce this man. He don't need an introduction. I know a lot of things about him. I'm not going to say. He gave me a list about this long, about how beautiful he was and how he's a great pastor and all that stuff. But I couldn't read all of it. But he's my dear friend. I love Frank. We've been friends for a long, long time. We've both been in the ministry. I know I've been 42 years. You've been how long?
You're older than I am. Oh.
You didn't have to say that.
Older than both of us.
Anyhow, you're older. Pastor Turner said he's older than all of us. Amen. But Frank is, I love him. He's always, always been a great pastor. He's always will be our pastor here at Northview. He will always be our pastor here. He'll always be my pastor, and I love you with all my heart. He's always welcome here, isn't he? This is his home. Pastor, you're also same way. I just know him a little bit longer than I've known you. But he's a great, great man of God, and I love him, and it's such an honor to have him today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy and blessing on behalf of myself and Sandy to be able to come back and be here on this grand occasion of the 50th homecoming of the Northview Baptist Church. Y'all were Christian when I was here, but anyway, doggone Baptist, but that's all right. I am so thankful to be here, and our son Carlisle was 4 when we left. He had a little bit of memory of being here, and Patricia was a baby when we left. She has no memory. Of course, Rebecca was born after we left, but Sandy and I have some wonderful memories here, and Mama's with us today. You may recall that Mom and Daddy came often when I was serving here, and Daddy's no longer able to travel this far anymore, but Mama spent last night with us, and she's with us today. And it's so good to see all of you here today, Miss Marguerite and Miss Helen and Miss Nell and Cindy. And I think about this memorial with Sally and Ted. I think about Maybell. I think about Monk. And I think about Miss Addie Mae and Mr. Russell. I think about Mr. Arthur and Miss Ethel and Miss Beulah. Precious, precious saints that help be the church that she is in many ways. And we remember them and thank God. And we wish that they were able to be with us in person here today, but we have wonderful memories here, and I know that all of you do as well who grew up here, and this church is a part of your history and your journey of faith, even if you have moved on like we have in our other places at this time. And I do appreciate you too, Brother Perry. You know, Perry sang, Ronnie sang. I was never asked to sing the whole time I served here, but that's fine. I see where I stand, but that's okay. I was in the choir, I did, but I was never asked to do a solo. Anyway, I'm so glad to be able to just enjoy and be a part of this wonderful fellowship today. And we're so grateful to be here. I know y'all want to go eat. It's 5 to 12. You're thinking, oh, Lord, he's not even started. It's 5 to 12. I know y'all want to go eat. My Pop-Tart's gone, personally. So let's take our Bibles, and if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And our text is going to be today verses 17 and 18. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Word of God says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The title of our message today is The Glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for what we do not know, teach us. For what we do not have, give us. For what we're not, make us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The tendency for us today on this 50th homecoming of the Northview Baptist Church is to reflect only upon the history and the tradition that has made this church what she is today. And as wonderful as we remember, recall, and recognize those individuals and the wonderful tradition and the story of this church, as much as a part of that is of you today as a congregation, I think you would make a mistake in thinking that the glory of this church is in her past, or the glory of the church is what we're presently doing, or the glory of the church is what we may be able to do in the days ahead. I want to recommend to you today from the Word of God that the glory of the church is Jesus Christ Himself. It is not me. It is not you. It is not even what we have done. It is what God has done. It is what Christ has done in this place. When we think about the word glory, that word means the outshining character of God. And we think about the glory of Christ, we're thinking about the outshining character of Christ's glory and all of who He is. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glories of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the epitome of God's glory. All that God wants to say, and all that God wants to be, and all that God wants to accomplish, He has done that through Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we're here today, not just on the 50th anniversary of this church, but every Sunday that you meet, you're to be here today about one thing, and that's the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why the words of Paul here are important to consider. Now, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that this church is in trouble. I mean, they abused the Lord's table. They abused the spiritual gifts. They were people who didn't love one another as they ought. There was incest in the church. There were people there that were challenging the apostolic authority of Paul. But regardless of all of their problem, we find that in our text today that Paul calls these people to draw unto the Lord and reflect His glory. And so today, as we look at these two verses and consider the glory of Christ, I want you to note with me three things about the glory of Christ that this text tells us today. First of all, as we look at the glory of Christ, I want you to see with me, number one, the revelation of the glory of Christ. The revelation of the glory of Christ, verse 18. It says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now we find in the context here of this chapter that the Apostle Paul shows us the progressive glory of God from the law to grace, from Moses to Christ. In verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 3 it says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So what Paul was saying is that when Moses came down from the mountain with the stone tablets that contained the 635 commandments of the law, and his face literally shone before the people, he says if the Old Testament letter and that killeth, the letter and the law had glory, how much more for Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, who came from heaven to this earth, conceived of the Spirit, born of the Virgin, as God in flesh, the incarnate one, hung and bled and died upon a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, ascended back into the heavens, sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints with the hope and the promise of returning to establish His kingdom on this earth. How much more does that have glory? And so we find here in the revelation of the glory of Christ, He talks about that beholding as in a mirror. Well, what is the mirror that shows us the revelation of the glory of Christ? That mirror is twofold. First of all, the mirror is the Word of God. The Word of God over in the book of James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so the idea of seeing the glory of Christ in this place, week after week, I'll tell you where you see it. This is your mirror. Amen. The Bible is your mirror. When Ronnie preaches it, and when the Bible is taught in Sunday school, when you have Bible study, even in your own devotional time, when you open up the pages of the Holy Writ and you read the Word of God, you discover the God of the Word. Amen. And as you read the Scriptures and as you study the Word of God, you understand what it says to you and what it speaks to you, and you discover the outshining character of Christ. Remember when on the road to Emmaus the two disciples walked? And we found that they were discouraged because they had not heard of the resurrection. And Jesus in His resurrection glory disguised Himself. He attached Himself to these men. And they begin to talk about, you know, oh, how He thought He was going to be the Messiah. And Jesus in disguise begins to scold them and says, oh, why are you so weak in your faith and disheartened? And the Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 27, He says, in beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. He took the Old Testament law. He took the Psalms. He took the prophets, the 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah. And He showed those two men who the Messiah was and what He had to do. When Paul preached to the church at Corinth, or to the people of Corinth that became the church, what did he preach? He didn't have a New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And he preached the law. He preached the prophets. He preached the Psalms and showed how Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. It is through the Word of God, the mirror that we see. And behold, we see the glory of Christ when we preach and read this Word. And you're blessed to have a man that preaches the Word of God in this place. And you're blessed to have a man that believes in the Word of God in this place. Don't ever underestimate the power of the preaching of the Word of God, because I don't care how much you've got social media today, the Bible tells us that God anoints the foolishness of preaching. And He'll take the Word of God and He'll it's like sharpening the two-edged sword, and He'll divide asunder and speak to the very depths of our soul. You want to see that glory? See the Word of God. The revelation of the glory of Christ is not only, my friends, in the Word of God. We find it also in the church of God. He says, beholding as in a mirror. That word beholding from the Greek could be reflecting. We all know what a mirror does. It reflects. We see our reflection in the mirror. When people come to this place who know nothing about who you are, know nothing about your 50 years, know none of the personalities, don't know Ronnie, don't know anything about your ministry, one thing they should see beholding here is the glory of Christ. Amen. The outshining character of God ought to be seen in this place. I'm not speaking of emotionalism. I'm not speaking of experience. I'm talking about your worship, your witness, and your work. People ought to see that glory. Because we, as the witness in a dark, dark world, we have a responsibility and an obligation to show a world that turned its back on God, who doesn't consider Jesus at all, who doesn't like the Bible, who doesn't like Christianity, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they claim, regardless of their disdain for us, let us show them the glory of Christ in this place. Amen. So people can see this wonderful Jesus that we know And two will come to believe in him as we do this morning. The revelation of the glory of Christ. But let's look further. We see not only the revelation of the glory of Christ, but secondly, the realization of the glory of Christ. The realization. Let's look at verse 18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now notice that word being. Being speaks of something that's progressive, something that is ongoing, something that is happening all the time. When you think about the glory of Christ, the outshining character of Christ being manifested in this church and in your life, it's not something, my friend, that is haphazard or occasional, something that's every once in a while. This is something that's to be ongoing in this church and ongoing in your life and in my life. But how will that be? How can we be looking at the mirror, the Word of God, the church of God? How can we realize this morning the glory of Christ and who we are and all that you hope to be? There's two things you're going to have. In the realization of the glory of Christ, first of all, you're going to have an openness to the Lord. An openness to the Lord. Verses 13 and through 15 of 2 Corinthians 3 says this, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it was removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. See, what he was saying was, when Moses came down from the mountain with that law, his face literally shone. It was so intimidating, he had to wear a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him. But see, that glory that Moses had from the presence of God, it faded. And he could eventually remove the veil. But Paul says, because of the hardness of their heart, they're not open to Jesus Christ. Whenever the Old Testament is read, a veil goes over the heart. He's speaking metaphorically. He says, but here in verse 18, we all with what? Unveiled face. Unveiled face. What Paul is calling the church to do, what God's Word is calling us to do, is to have an openness to the Lord. To take the veil off our face. You know how it is. We know how to wear a mask in the church house to be nice church people. We know what words to use. We know what language to have. We know how to put on the face. We know how to play the game. But we find here what Paul is saying, what God wants from his people, is take the veil off. Take your mask off. Let me ask you, what mask are you wearing today? What mask are you wearing today? Let me tell you something. I'm getting to be an old man. And I want you to know that I want to be open to the Lord, and anything he wants to do, I want him to do it in me. Whatever he wants to show me, I want to know it. Whatever he wants to accomplish in me, I want him to accomplish it. I don't want to be closed off. I don't want to be veiled. I don't want to wear a mask. I believe that God is looking for people that will be a people of integrity and honesty and genuineness and openness to see his glory. What do you need this morning, Northview? I don't know what you may, all that you may need. But one thing I know for sure, for your church and my church too, is that we need to have an openness to the Lord. Amen. That's what you need. In the realization of the glory of Christ, there's an openness to the Lord. But secondly, there has to be an obedience to the Word. An obedience to the Word. Listen, make no mistake about it. The glory of the Lord and the glory of Christ will shine in his people. Will shine from his word. But listen, God will not bless disobedience. He's looking for a people who obey his word. He's looking for a people who will be sensitive to his spirit. He's looking for a people who will be open and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. William Borden, the Bordens, the famous, the Borden milk, y'all know about them. William Borden was saved. He went to Yale and Princeton. God called him to be a missionary. He went over to Egypt to learn the language to witness to Muslims. But he got spinal meningitis and he died at the age of 25, never being able to fulfill his ministry. But in his diary, we find these words, anytime, any place, anywhere. And that's what God wants from you. And that's what God wants for me. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul? The king Saul was called to wipe out the Amalekites. I mean, total genocide. Every man, woman, and child. They were a wicked, evil people, and God was going to judge them with total annihilation. So he was to wipe out everything, but what did Saul do? He took sheep, allowed his men to take spoil from the battle, which was a common practice in the ancient world. And then he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, as prisoner. After the battle, here comes Samuel the prophet. And Saul said, "Praise the Lord, he gave his victory, did he not?" And he said, "Yes, but why do I hear the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep?" What's Agag doing over there? You were not to take spoil from the battle. You were not to take Agag. You were not to take prisoners. "Well, you know, Samuel, we're going to take some of these sheep and we're going to make a sacrifice to God. And we're going to take Agag and parade him in front of the people. And everybody's going to have their morale lifted up because the Amalekites were defeated." And then we find these famous words, 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel the prophet said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." God doesn't want your sacrifices. God doesn't want your religiosity. God doesn't want your churchianity. God wants our obedience. He's looking for an obedient people. Northview, will you obey him? Will you obey him this morning? That's what he wants. That's what he's longing for. To show the glory. To trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The glory of Christ. The revelation of the glory of Christ. The realization of the glory of Christ. Thirdly and finally, the recognition of the glory of Christ. The recognition. Verse 18 again. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That word "transform" in the Greek is where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, like a cocoon becomes a butterfly. It's used four times in the Bible. Twice in the Gospels concerning the transfiguration of Jesus. Here and in Romans 12 and verse 2. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul says the glory of God, the glory of Christ wants to transform your life. He wants to transform you. Well, how does that transformation take place? How do I know this morning that I'm transformed? A little one's looking at his mom and daddy on who he belongs to. There you go. Little lost sheep coming, little lamb coming in. Listen to me, friend. How do you know that you're transformed? What's the evidence that we're transformed by the glory of Christ? Let me give you three in closing. In this transformation, first of all, there's got to be a liberated life. A liberated life. Look at verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is it that He wants to show us today? He wants to set you free. Not for you to be enslaved, but to be emancipated and to be free in the Holy Spirit and free in the Lord Jesus. We're to be liberated from sin. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey its lust." Set us free from sin. I don't mean sinlessness. But sin's not to reign over us. Sin's not to dominate us. We're to be liberated from that. Not to live like the world, but to live as Christ called us to live. Liberated from sin, liberated from self. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me in the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I am to be free from myself. The biggest problem I have is me. I want to be on the throne of my life. And Jesus says, "I can't be there and you be there at the same time. I've got to get off and let Him rule my life. He can only set me free." A liberated life, liberated from sin, liberated from self, liberated from Satan. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world." Listen, friend, this transformation of the glory of Christ wants to liberate you. He wants to set you free. Not to do what you want to do, but to be what He's called you to be. Will you be liberated today? Will you be set free today? the recognition of the glory of Christ, a liberated life. Secondly, a dedicated life. Romans 12, verse 1, you know this verse. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We're not to give dead sacrifices. The Old Testament economy gave lambs and rams and bullocks and goats. But Christ is our sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. No longer do we have to atone for our sins, but we are to give living sacrifices. We are to give ourselves in dedication to Him. That's what Paul says. You're to dedicate yourself as a living sacrifice. And did you realize in the Old Testament, when the priests in the outer court of the tabernacle had the brazen altar, they would take a slain lamb, spread eagle that lamb, and tie the legs to the four corners of the altar. And of course, the fire in the brazen altar in the middle would burn up and consume the lamb. But you see, the outer edges of those legs would be tied to the corners. And the priest had those things called flesh hooks. And they would take the edges that were on the outer edge and drag those outer edges of that lamb to the center of the altar where the fire was for it to be totally consumed by the fire. And let me tell you something. What happens to us in the church, we may dedicate ourselves, we may even give ourselves sacrificially for the church, but there's some outer edges there that we haven't given Him. And the Lord wants you to take those flesh hooks and drag, Ronnie, those things in the outer edges of your life that you haven't given Him and put them all on the altar. And let His glory transform you, that your life will not be a mixed bag, but a life totally lived and surrendered to Him. The recognition of the glory of Christ, a liberated life, a dedicated life, and finally, a consummated life. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you realize this morning, church, that He wants to take you from glory to glory? From one glory after another to growth and maturity continually, perpetually in your life? There's transformation He wants to do that's going to take you further than where you are today and do a work within you today that you can't even imagine. From glory to glory. Here's the problem, church. It's problem at my church. I bet you it's the problem here too. We stop short. We don't give it all. We feel like we're satisfied. You know this famous seven last words of any church, don't you? We've never done it that way before. So whatever God wants to do that may show glory, we stop short. Because we've got enough glory to satisfy us. What about you? On this 50th homecoming, Northview, let me ask you. Think about it. Do you want to see the glory of Christ in this place? Do you want to see the glory of Christ in your life? He is looking, my friends, for a people that He can change, that He can move in, that He can transform. Will that be you? Will that be you? Would you pray with me? Father God, You know every life, every heart, every family. You know the history of this church just as well as anybody else here. And we're tempted, O Lord, to pat ourselves on the back today of what we have done the last 50 years. And the fact is, we haven't done anything except what You've allowed us to. And Father, as we look ahead, if Jesus tarries, will we have another 50 years? We don't know. That is Your call, not ours. But in the meantime, whatever the specifics may be, whatever it is that You require of us, we pray that You let us see Your glory, that outshining character of Christ, that You will transform us from from glory to glory. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us 50 years and give us hope both now and the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tremendous word. Amen. Thank God for the word of God. It's power. We're going to ask you to stand now, and we're going to go ahead and have our prayer. We're going to have a meal. And what I want to do, all the visitors, you're certainly welcome to stay. We want you to stay. We want you to be first. So if you and Pastor Perry and all, will you just start making your way to the fellowship hall and your family? We want to make sure that you, I know everyone wants to speak to him and love him up and all that kind of stuff, but get over there and we'll be able to do that all as long as you want to. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to have our prayer and we're going to go ahead and have our blessing over our meal, because I know everyone wants to fellowship and talk, and that way you'll feel free to do that. Father, what an honor it's been today to be among your people. Such a great, great occasion when we celebrate 50 years of ministry. Thank you, God, for the challenging word that we have received today, that you're not finished. There's more to be done. God, as we lay down everything to follow you, may we be willing to continue to do that another 50 years. God, we ask you to bless this time together, the fellowship, encourage hearts, strengthen hearts. Thank you for the food that you prepared and all the ladies and all everyone that's been a part of such this great event. We ask you to bless this food now to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.